Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I just have to say what an awesome privilege it is to be part of a church that takes seriously its commitment to spiritual growth and health and maturity of its congregation and the community around us. We entered into this time last year an initiative called the Healthy Church Initiative, which is an opportunity, a three-year exploration opportunity for us to really study what makes the difference in the life of our church and in the ways that we practice our faith, taking the vibrant good things that we're doing and building on them and finding the things that aren't helping us make disciples and pruning those things away. And so last year we had a team of about eight people, and they committed to every month to read a book together and then attend every Saturday, attend a group gathering with other groups from other churches, and they talked about best practices. They talked about the books they had read. They talked about best practices in the church. We were able to share lots of things that happened here with them to inspire them about ways that their churches might be more healthy, and they were able to inspire us with ideas from their churches on ways that our churches might be more healthy. And then last spring, our church council voted to enter into the next phase of the Healthy Church Initiative, which is where we are now, and we'll be gathering information and compiling all kinds of data. And in February, you're going to hear this in a huge way as we have what's called a consultation weekend, where we're going to try to gather the whole church together and really hear about where God is leading us and how God is moving through us and where God is calling us to go in the years to come here at Stonebridge. So it's going to be a very exciting time. But I'll tell you all that just to kind of put that phrase on your mind, the Healthy Church Initiative, HCI, but to also lift up this, that last year, one of the books that our team read, which they thought was their favorite, was a book called Not a Fan by a pastor in Kentucky named Kyle Eidelman. And in his book, he really challenged some of the assumptions that we make when it comes to following Jesus and whether or not we really put our whole selves into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And they came to me and they said, John, you have got to figure out a way to get this information in front of our whole church. We really think this is the key. This is the hinge point around what will really set the foundation for our launch into this Healthy Church Initiative, for us to be talking about the difference between being a fan of Jesus and a fan of the church and a true follower of Christ who lives out their faith in community with the church family. And so we thought, okay, we'll have a sermon series on this book. If you want to get the book yourself and read it, it's an easy read. He makes a lot of great points. He's going to step on your toes a little bit. He stepped on mine, but he won't break your ankles. So that's kind of the whole point, is to make us a little uncomfortable, but to also give us hope that some of the things that he says really make a lot of sense. And he's not a United Methodist, and so there are things that we're going to disagree with theologically from what he says, and that's okay. We can have dialogue with that, but I think it's going to really help us to really get on the same page in terms of the kind of language we want to use here as it relates to the ways that we really practice our faith. Because you know the definition of a fan, right? The definition of a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. Now, we know what fans are. Today is the opening of the NFL football season, and so today in stadiums across the country, there will be 80,000 fans in the stands wearing their team colors, painted up in their team colors, and screaming and cheering and booing and criticizing and applauding and whatever else to the 53 players in uniform and 20 or so coaches on each sideline. The fans in the game, the fans in the stands, will never play a single play on the field. The fans will never influence the outcome of a single game, no matter how they hold their cans, no matter what shirts they wear, no matter how many times they don't wash their hair in a season. No fan will ever influence the outcome of a game. But fans sometimes feel entitled to say all kinds of things. And so talk radio and sports radio and the internet's all filled with fan forums. And we can talk all we want about what happens with the teams. But at the end of the day, what happens with the team ultimately belongs to the players that are actually in the game and on the field. And so fans sometimes have this expectation that we can just say whatever we want, we can just do whatever we want. And we sometimes take that assumption even into the church and other organizations that we belong to. There's this principle called the 80-20 rule. You may have heard of it, where 80% of the work is done by about 20% of the people. And that might seem like it's okay. Well, that's great. There's always somebody to do all the work, and I don't have to do very much if 20% are going to do it. But what it means is that there are a lot of people who are doing lots of things that really other people could be doing, and it leads to burnout, it leads to frustration, it leads to people getting worn out. It's like the old story. There was a job. Anybody could have done it. And somebody thought, everybody thought that somebody would do it, but ultimately nobody did. And so in the church even, we have times where we see that that we don't all come together to do the work that God is calling us to do. Jesus experienced this in his day. He looked around and he saw the needs around him. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he prayed that God would send more workers into the fields and into the harvest so that God's kingdom might be fulfilled. So, and I think what all this hinges, what all this for me really is summed up by a great quote from a colleague of mine, Craig Rochelle, who founded LifeChurch.tv. And this is a church that exists all over the country. And Craig said something very profound. He said, Jesus never asked us to sit on the sidelines and cheer for his cause. Jesus does not need us to be his fan. Jesus is calling us to be his followers. And there's a huge difference. And today we're going to talk about the difference, and then we're going to continue on over the next couple of weeks, really outlining and understanding what the difference is between following Jesus and simply being a fan of Jesus. So the passage we heard just a few minutes ago, read from Matthew chapter 7, is a great place to start. No one who ever says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's an important statement for us to understand. And it's part of a larger context. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible with you, you can flip back Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, or all this Sermon on the Mount, all Jesus' instruction on the kingdom of God and what it means to belong to the kingdom of God and what it means to follow him. And he says this very plainly, that not everyone who says that they follow Jesus actually do follow Jesus, and not all of them will be welcomed into the kingdom. It's really a different understanding of what's expected of a follower of Jesus, living as we say we believe, putting our faith into practice and making our relationship with Jesus Christ the very first priority of our lives. I think what Jesus is trying to say to us is that there's more to our faith than just calling on Jesus' name. But there's something about doing the will of God, hearing the word and doing the word. It's not just about justification. It's not just about that point of salvation and feeling like we've got our ticket to heaven punched. It's about how we respond to that, how we put our faith into practice, and how we allow ourselves to participate with what God is doing in the world. And so, you know, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by talking about the difference between those who build their house on the solid foundation of rocks and those who build their house on the shaky foundation of the sand. And he would say, followers are the ones who hear these words and put them into practice, and they build their house on the solid foundation. And fans are the ones who don't really put these words into practice, and they build their house on the sand, and when the storm comes, the storm knocks the house down. And so it really comes down to not just knowing the will of God, but doing the will of God and being faithful in that. Kyle, in his book, tells this great story, this illustration that I want to kind of paraphrase for you here. He says, imagine that your family goes on a trip and you're gone for a month. And so because you're going to be gone that length of time, you arrange for somebody, a young couple, to come and house sit for you while you're going to be gone. And you have written out an entire spiral notebook full of instructions for this young couple so that they'll know what to do in your house, how to feed the fish and how to take care of the dog and what days to take out the trash and reminders to pick up the mail and reminders to pick up the newspaper and a reminder that sometimes the toilet in one of the bathrooms gets stuck and sometimes it runs a little bit and all these things about taking care of your house for the month. And so you leave for the month and you leave this young couple in charge of your house. And after a month, you return. And the first thing you notice when you return is that your mailbox is stuffed with a month's worth of mail. And that there are newspapers all over your front driveway. and that your grass in your front lawn is up to the knees, and you've got one of those signs on your door from the homeowners association telling you to cut the grass. And you notice that your gate is open and your dog is gone. And your fish in the fishbowl are floating. And there's trash piled up everywhere, trash from the last month that hasn't been taken out. And the toilet in the downstairs bathroom that had been leaking got stuck, and it flooded, and it had flooded the entire downstairs. And nothing had been done. And the homeowner says to the young couple that was house sitting, "Didn't you read the instructions I gave you?" They said, "Oh yeah, we read it. We read it several times. We highlighted passages. We went to bed and talked about it together before we went to sleep. We studied it each and every day, each and every night." "Then why didn't you do any of those things?" "Oh, well, we got lives too, man. We're busy. We don't want to have to do all those things. We just thought that's kind of the stuff that you wanted us to know about." Well, that's the difference. That's the difference between being a fan and being a follower. Those who hear the word and those who actually do the word and put it into practice. And so, you know, Jesus talked about this in another way in Matthew chapter 13. He tells this great story of this farmer who was sowing seeds. And he compared how we receive God's word to this farmer who scatters seeds out along the fields. And he says some of the seed will fall on the path and it will be immediately consumed by birds. And some of the seed will fall among the thorns and it will grow quickly, but it won't have any deep roots. And so it will die as soon as the sun comes out. And some of the seed falls among thorns and weeds and it will get choked out. But some of the seed will fall in the good soil. And it will grow and it will multiply. And Jesus said, be like that good seed. Be like that good soil. Receive God's word as good soil and you will be fruitful and multiply. But even Jesus knew that some of that seed that was scattered would not end up growing. That it would be consumed immediately or it would die out quickly or that it would be choked out by the distractions. So we know that it's a difficult task to be a follower. It's a challenging task to be a follower. And when we're talking about being a follower, we're not talking about being a follower like on Facebook or Twitter, where you just kind of check in every once in a while and see what somebody is doing. We're really talking about a serious commitment, where being a follower influences where I go and how I do things and what I do. Being a follower is seeking to practice what Jesus teaches each and every day. And so I want to kind of give you a comparison of what the difference between being a fan and being a follower really looks like. First of all, the fan places a high value and emphasis on the decision that we make to follow Christ. That my decision to follow Christ, that life event for me, is the end all be all. It's the most important thing. And that my justification before God is the most important. Now that is important, but a follower would say the most important thing is my commitment to following Jesus each day. That the event of my salvation is important, but what's more important is that I wake up each and every day committed to living that out. That the emphasis is on the journey more than it is on the event, and that sanctification, my process of being made holy, my process of being made into the image of Christ, is really the key point for my life. Another difference between a fan and a follower is that fans know about Jesus. They can quote you facts and figures and stats and stories. Whereas followers seek to know Jesus, to share his heart, and to share his mind. Another difference between fans and followers is that fans look at Jesus as one option for my life. Not always the first priority, but certainly, you know, it's an option if I want to talk about my faith. It's sort of that Jesus on a shelf, God on a box sort of mentality. I'll bring my faith out when it's convenient to me and important to me, but otherwise, I'm going to kind of leave that alone. Whereas a follower of Jesus thinks of Christ as the first priority of our lives, influences every decision that we make. All of our decisions line up in light of what Jesus teaches us, and to live in that constant awareness of Christ's presence, not Christ on the shelf, but Christ on my shoulder, with me and guiding me in every way in my entire life. Another difference between fans and followers are that fans tend to value the rules and about being right. And judgment's very important for fans, because if I can get somebody looking at your sins rather than looking at mine, then I can get the focus off of me. Whereas followers really emphasize grace, the value of relationships, loving God, loving our neighbor, and living in that grace where it's not about judging others, it's about receiving God's love in our lives and calling each other to accountability out of our love for God and love for each other. And finally, fans are obsessed with self-empowerment, believing that we can rely on ourselves for most things. And fans live in this feeling of anxiety and nervousness and always being concerned, because ultimately we can't accomplish everything. We can't win everything. And so we are going to let ourselves down at some point. Whereas followers are spirit-filled, spirit-led, and they trust God in everything. And therefore, consequently, they live with peace and they live with contentment. So followers hear God's word, and do God's word. And they put God's word into practice. And there's another story, if you want to flip forward a couple of chapters in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew chapter 21. This is a great, great parable that Jesus tells in 21 verses 28. He says, there was a man who had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard. And the son said, I will not go do that. But later he changed his mind and he went. And then the father went to the other son and he said the same thing. And the son said, I will go, but never did. And Jesus said, which of the two did the will of his father? And they all answered, the first, of course. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For when John came to you and showed you the way of righteousness, you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. I think this parable says something very important about God to us that we can sum up in a very simple phrase, that God is not interested in what we say we're going to do. God does not care what our intentions are. God is interested in what we do. God is interested in how we share and participate and serve God. Now, I believe that God saves us by God's grace and by the gift of Jesus Christ, and it's our response that demonstrates our faith, that our faith in God, our response to our faith in God is how we live that out. I don't believe that our actions are what save us, but I do believe that our actions are how we demonstrate our gratitude to God, our love for God, our relationship with God. What we do is a huge indicator of our faith in God and our gratitude to God. And so I want to offer you some opportunities this morning that I know of right now in the church where you can actually put this into practice, where you can follow through. One of them is that our Sunday school classes, our children's Sunday school classes need teachers. They scramble every week to try to fill up their teaching spots, and they put out these emails that sound really desperate, and the same people reply to them every week saying, okay, I'll do it again. And these folks are getting worn out. And there are plenty of folks who can take this on. And so Pastor David and I issued a little challenge that if we can get every teaching slot filled for every children's Sunday school class between now and the end of the school year at the picnic later on in just a few minutes, you guys can douse us with ice water. Our own version of the ice bucket challenge. We will let ourselves just be doused with ice water as a way of celebrating that the fact that we've got all our children's Sunday school slots filled up and our children's ministry team can work on building great programs rather than scrambling every week just to line up teachers. So we've got plenty of folks who can do that. You can sign up for a couple of weeks. You can sign up for a couple of months. There are sign-up sheets out in the hallway. There are sign-up sheets on every door of every classroom. I want to encourage you to walk through the building and find a place where you can serve, where you can put your name down, where you can step up and serve our children's ministry in that way. Do that today, and you'll see us, doused with ice. It'll be lots of fun. Another way you can put your faith into practice starting this week, our church partners with other United Methodist churches in our community to build a Habitat House every year. And we've started that just last week. And every church has a couple of Saturdays during the fall assigned to it. Our next Saturday is coming up this weekend. We will be putting the roof trusses on the house, and so we'll need folks who are comfortable standing up there to put those in, but also people who can just carry the roof trusses. They're all kind of assembled together, and you can carry them to the site and help put it up there. We also need folks who can make lunch for our team, for our laborers, so you don't have to actually show up and build anything. You can just make lunch and help provide that. Dave Paulson is our contact for that. You can contact Dave directly. I think his email address is in the church in the bulletin that you got today, or you can contact the church on Monday morning, and you can be a part of that team. We need a couple of dozen people on Saturday to be able to do that so that we can participate and do our part in helping build this house. It's also the time of year where we're trying to round up new leaders. Our church is blessed with some really wise and experienced leaders. Unfortunately, many of them have served on just about every committee on the church at a certain time because they're the people that we know will say yes. And even though we're grateful that they'll say yes, it's important that we rotate leadership and invite others to participate in leadership. And so perhaps we might be calling you this year, and I want you to pray right now about God opening a door for you to say yes to the things we might be asking of you as we round up our next leadership class for next year. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're already thinking of your excuse. You're already thinking of your reasons why you shouldn't have to do that. One is that you've already been called. You've been called 100 times, and you've said yes 100 times. Well, I just want to say thank you. And thank you for your leadership. And continue to lead others and inspire others as you do that. Some of you are thinking, I'm too old. I've already served my time, as if serving in the church is a prison sentence. And it's not. You have wisdom and you have experience and you have, in some cases, some extra time to be able to contribute to the needs of kids in our community and other things around us. Some of you are thinking that you're just too new to the church, that you haven't been here long enough. And I would say this is a great opportunity for you to get to know the church and to step in and meet other people and find community in getting to know others that are serving in the church. Some of you say, I've got kids and I can't do it because I'm really busy with my kids. And I would say, what are you teaching your kids? Are you teaching your kids to let other people sit back and do all the work? Or are you teaching your kids how to contribute to the work and how to participate and share in what we're doing together as a community of faith? Some of you say, I've got to work. And I respect that. We all have to work. We have to earn a living, but at your end of your life, are you just going to be the sum total of what you did for a living? Or are you also going to have things that you contributed beyond what you did to earn a paycheck and take care of your families in the ways that you contributed to the community and contributed to your church? Some of you have to play golf, and I'm going to say that's not going to fly. I promise you, that's just not going to fly. I think the big difference when it comes to serving and the difference between being a part of the 80% who consume and the 20% who do is that those who follow Jesus have recognized this great privilege in participating with God, in partnering with what God is doing, and seeing that as a great privilege, and not as something to just consume and to take, but as an opportunity to contribute and to share in what God is doing. That we know God's will and we're doing it. We hear Jesus' word and we put that into practice, and that's what defines a true follower of Jesus. But maybe the reason that some of us don't do that is because we really just don't appreciate the full implication of what that means. Jesus said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are getting into heaven before you Pharisees. Why? Because when the tax collectors and heard that somebody loved them and accepted them and was inviting them in when nobody else in the world was, they were all in. The tax collectors knew what they had to lose. They knew what they had lost, and they knew the great, great joy of having been invited back into Christ's presence. Maybe we don't fully appreciate that. Maybe we haven't felt like we weren't forgiven for as much, but I can promise you, we all approach Christ unworthy. And the great, great love of Christ says that each of us are invited and accepted into his presence. Not just to stay there, though, to be transformed and to help transform the world. Kind of like this person. Take a look at this.
For so long, I've been loving you from a distance because I was afraid of your silence, because your silence speaks to me more deeply than any words could ever say. Because I was afraid of who I would be when I was alone with you, because I didn't want to be rejected. For so long, I've been loving you from a distance, holding myself hostage to the sound of you, running away from the thought of you loving me so deeply that I would lose myself and never be able to find who I used to be. For so long, I've been trying to love you from a distance, but I can't even survive without you. You are not only the air I breathe, you are the lungs I breathe with. And without you, there is this vacant void that causes me to collapse at the very center of who I am. And that's what I mean when I say you're breathtaking. You cared for me with the gentleness that made me want to love you more than I ever thought possible. And I want to give all of my heart to you, even though I have no idea what that feels like. You love me privately, publicly, lonely, lovely, or ugly. And I want to give you the keys to every room in this house I call my heart. And that means nothing is off limits to you.
My oldest son is junior in high school this year, and he is part of this spirit squad with football games. And so that means that he's one of the guys that kind of dresses up funny and stands with the cheerleaders and yells and screams and does push-ups every time the team scores a touchdown and all those fun things. And right before school started, the Saturday before school started, they had this freshman camp for all the freshmen who were coming into the school. And so part of the camp they would go through, they would see all their classes, and they would go into the band and the cheerleaders and the spirit squad all kind of led them in some cheers, and they were trying to pump up the kids and to get them really pump up the freshmen and get them really excited about coming into school. And during the middle of that time, my son tweeted on his Twitter account. He said, "These freshmen have no idea what school spirit is." And I saw that on his Twitter feed, and I immediately responded back to him, and I said, "That's the nature of being a freshman. It's your job to show them what spirit looks like and why it matters." And I think in the church, that works the same way for us. That we sometimes think of, you know, our faith, and we just kind of sit on our hands and we just sort of say, "Yay, God," when things work out for us. And others don't see the transforming power of Christ that exists in us. It's our job as faithful followers of Christ to show others what the love of Christ and what the joy of Christ looks like. And why it matters, and why serving in the church and serving in the community matters to us, and it matters to God, and it matters to those around us, to show the joy and the satisfaction we get when we offer ourselves in service to God to something bigger than we are. Paul said that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We have been transformed. And so the good news for us today is that we get to make a choice. We wake up every single day getting to choose about our relationship with Christ. And we discover as we do that followers don't get hung up on the same things that fans get hung up on. And followers get upset, but they get upset about different things than fans get upset about. Fans essentially care about themselves. Fans care about how they feel. They're mostly concerned about what they get. Followers are concerned about what Christ is concerned about. Followers are brokenhearted over the things that break Christ's heart. Fans get caught up on petty things and small things. Fans look at the big things. And how can we fix the big picture? How can we make a lasting, permanent difference in our world? So I want to give you a challenge that you can take home with you and try to consider over the next couple of days and weeks. That you can tell. Here's how you can tell if you are being a true follower of Jesus Christ. There are five things. The first is that you wake up every day committed to going where Jesus leads you to go. That every day you wake up with that commitment: "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you lead me today." Second, that you will know what Jesus would do. You know why he would do it, and you do that. So don't ask the question, "What would Jesus do?" You seek to know what Jesus would do, and then you do that thing. Third, that your relationship with Christ would inform every other relationship that you have, every interaction that you have with other people. Fifth, your love for God and your love for neighbor would be evident in everything that you say and do. And finally, that you would be filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and trusting God in all things. Somebody asked me earlier this week what that would look like. What would it look like if every Christ follower in our church, every committed member of Stonebridge, were living that out? How would we see that in a describable kind of way? And I said it would look like this. People would treat each other with courtesy, that they would let their commitment to Christ show in everything that they do, and that they would have compassion for every person. Courtesy, compassion, and commitment. That's what defines the follower of Jesus. It's what sets Jesus' followers apart from his legions and legions and legions of fans who just show up when it's convenient for them. And I think that's how we experience peace, friends. I think that's how we ultimately receive the peace of Christ, is to commit ourselves to following him and not simply settle for a life of being his fan.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.